chapter 2. Following that, I'll skip over to Matthew chapter 16, a familiar passage there as well. I'll be reading the first 12 verses out of the New International Version. And we read this story. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said, "yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He goes on to say that he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And we'll hear more about this story in just a moment. From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, another familiar story. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked, "who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Would you join me for a moment of prayer? Father, as we as a church stand at yet a crossroads, waiting for direction, waiting for that new leader, most of all, may we wait on you. Speak to us words that we need to hear. Fill us with a love we need to experience. Use us in a way that will bring glory to Jesus. And now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I come from a family of some pretty good athletes. I have at least one relative who was an All-American. I have several family members who are in the Hall of Fame. At least one of them played professionally. And then there's me. The only way I'll ever be a legend is in my own mind. When the athletic genes were passed out, I was passed over. Now, that's not to say that I haven't played sports throughout my life, and I've enjoyed trying, but I've never been in the same league with all these others. But I do enjoy watching sports of all types, ACC basketball, football, professional baseball, and golf are both good for naps. Even ice hockey, I still don't understand that game. And soccer, which is very similar, I watch it all. And every couple of years, I look forward to the Olympics. I watch the Winter Olympics with the sledding and the skiing and the ice skating and all those things that go with the Winter Olympics. And then I love the track and field and the swimming and the diving and all the things that are part of the Summer Olympics. But there's one event that really intrigues me. It's the 4x4 relay. And I don't know if you could see the picture that Lori had down here, but it was a picture of people in that 4x4 relay. Now, what intrigues me is, first of all, it's a sprint. I'm not a sprinter. The only time I'll sprint is if there's a bear chasing me. But when I sprint, I use up all my energy too quickly, and then I just fall by the wayside. And the other thing that intrigues me is this really is a team sport. Because for a brief fraction of a second, two athletes running at a similar pace have to make contact long enough to pass this stick, this baton, from the one who is just finishing his lap to the other who has already started a lap, who's out ahead, and who must continue the race. And it's often a blind transfer, with that new runner looking ahead down the track toward the finish line with his hand stuck out behind him, open in the back. And that other runner hoping to have enough energy left to catch up and put that stick in his hand without dropping it or slowing the other runner down. And you know, there have been some races lost and some medals lost because that baton was dropped. What a shame. In a way, today I am passing the baton. I know I've got one more Sunday with you. But since there's not a new pastor ready to take over, I can't pass the baton to him, but I can pass it to you, New Hope Baptist Church, and entrust you to be the middleman in that relay. I entrust you to embrace this baton, this word that I have for you concerning your next pastor, and then lovingly hand it to him when he arrives. The story I read from 2 Kings 2 is a story about passing a baton of sorts from one prophet to the next. After that great and fiery confrontation with Ahab, Jezebel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, you remember Elijah went into a deep depression, and he went out into the wilderness and found a cave where he sat down, presumably to die, alone and afraid. But God came to him, not in the earthquake, not in the wind, not in the fire, but in absolute silence. God came to Elijah and he said, "Those people of mine are still breaking the covenant. Go and straighten them out." And so he did. And in that process, he met his successor, whose name was Elisha. And as we read here, three times in this chapter, Elisha was told by Elijah, "It's time for me to say goodbye to you." And Elisha would reply back, "Let's don't talk about it. Don't bring it up again. I'm going to go with you as far as I can go." But they got to the Jordan River. And to do that, Elijah took off his mantle, as it's called in some of the older translations. It was his cloak, his robe, outer robe, his cape. And he took it and he folded it up and he swatted the water of the Jordan River. And as Moses had done previously with the Sea of Reeds, the water parted and they walked across on dry land. And it wasn't too long after that that the chariot of fire and the horses came, and Elijah was taken up into that whirlwind to heaven to be with God. But as he left, he dropped that mantle, that cloak, onto the ground. And Elisha went over, as a smart man that he was, and picked it up and immediately began using it to perform miracles. Dropping that mantle, that cape, was Elisha's way of passing the baton to his successor, Elisha. And then in Matthew chapter 16, we also read about a kind of passing the baton. And in this case, it was the passing of the keys to the kingdom from the Lord Jesus, who called the church into being, to Simon Peter, who, with all his blunderings and imperfections, was called upon to lead this new church. In a moment of genius, Simon Peter correctly identified this Jesus, calling him to be Israel's long-awaited Messiah. This new body of believers, this kingdom of God on earth, known as the church, would from that moment and forevermore be in Peter's hands. And not just Peter's hands, but in the hands of all the other blundering and imperfect people who have heard and answered the call of Christ. Jesus passed the baton to Peter, and indeed to all of us. And too many times we have fumbled the handoff and even dropped the baton. And yet, by the grace of God, it has been picked up and placed back in our hands by the Holy Spirit time and time again. So while I don't have a literal mantle or keys to the kingdom or that proverbial baton, which just means stick, I want to give you some thoughts from one old preacher about loving and relating to your new pastor. Some time back, one of you gave me a copy of a newspaper clipping that talked about responses to an editorial on chain letters. You ever gotten one of those? One response included a humorous piece that appeared on some church's bulletin board, and it was titled, "The Perfect Pastor." It said, and I quote, "The results of a computerized survey indicate that the perfect pastor preaches exactly 15 minutes. He condemns sin but never upsets anyone. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight and serves as a janitor in his spare time. He makes $50 a week, wears good clothes, buys good books, drives a good car, and gives $50 weekly to the poor. He's 28 years old and has been preaching for 30 years. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers and spends all of his time with senior citizens. The perfect pastor smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. He makes 15 calls daily on parish families, shut-ins, and hospitalized. He spends all his time evangelizing the unchurched and is always in his office when he's needed. If your pastor does not measure up, simply send this letter to 6 other parishes that are tired of their pastors too. Then bundle up your pastor and send him to the church at the top of the list. In 1 week, you'll receive 1,643 pastors, and one of them should be perfect. Have faith in this letter. One church broke the chain and got its old pastor back in less than 3 months." Now, I know that's just a tongue-in-cheek portrayal of a pastor, but you wouldn't believe how many people, some of you in this room, and how many churches have some of those ideas about what a pastor ought to be and do. Most pastors and ministers I know take their responsibilities very seriously, but they may go about their work in a different style or at a different pace than what you're used to. Regardless, they are usually are very committed to seeking to do the will of God and to helping people find and interpret God's activity in their lives without doing anything that would stand in the way of your spiritual journey. Your new pastor, when he arrives, will be here to love you and serve you as he does his best to love and serve God. One of the strangest things we do, and I know this from personal experience, is to ask a potential pastor or even a brand new pastor what his vision is for New Hope Baptist Church. Folks, that's an unreal expectation. Unless that person has personal experience with this church or has done extensive research about it, he can't possibly give you a vision for this church. Oh, he may have a vision of what the church in general ought to be like, but he can't really speak to or about his vision for you yet. He's got to spend some time here first. He's got to get to know the field, the community you serve, the needs of the people to whom you minister. He's got to know you and discover what you have to offer, namely what your spiritual gifts are and how willing are you to serve. All that takes time, but you can help. Eventually, you can share with your new pastor your vision for New Hope Baptist Church and the things that you have done that you believe are important. And then you can ask your pastor as time goes on, what do you think are things that are important for this church? But he has to have some time here first. Don't put the pressure on him from the outset. He has to know the sheep he's going to shepherd. We pastors often talk about the initial time in a church as being a honeymoon period. And in a marriage, you know that the honeymoon period varies in length of time. But eventually we notice and somehow we have to adjust to the tube of toothpaste being squeezed in the middle, or the towels being dropped on the floor rather than hung on the towel rack, Or we discover that our wonderful mate snores. But because of commitment, love wins out. And ways are found to cope. So it should be with churches and pastors. As a community, I know you hope you're calling a saint. And believe me, I can also speak from experience. A new pastor hopes that the church he's going to has been perfected by Christ and there are no problems. Only perfect people. But guess what? Doesn't happen. Neither of these hopes will be fully realized. Your new pastor won't be perfect. He won't be like any other pastor you've ever had. He will make mistakes. He won't do things as you're used to having them done. Just remember, this is a church. And out of all the world, this is the place where grace is to be found. As the Apostle Paul said, love keeps no score of wrongs, but rejoices in the right. Let your new pastor know when he's doing a good job. And don't just limit that to your pastor. Do the same with all your staff ministers who, by the way, are doing an awesome job here. And they need to know it. Just telling them that every now and then inspires them to work harder. But if you like what your new pastor's doing, tell him, and then tell everybody else in the congregation too. But if you're unhappy about something, go directly to him. And follow the process that Jesus laid out in Matthew 18, where you go first, and in a private conversation with your pastor, in the Spirit of Christ, share your concerns. And hopefully that will resolve the misunderstanding, and there'll be no more problem. But if it doesn't, you have a process there to follow. Unfortunately, that's not the way a lot of churches do things. They begin with parking lot tribunals, or gabbing around the tables, or conversations over the telephones, and before you know it, and in a lot of cases, before the pastor knows it, that proverbial molehill has become a mountain and the situation is out of hand. If you're unhappy about something, go directly to your pastor, not to everybody else, hoping that the word's going to get back to him. You know, in a marriage, if you have some poor communication, you don't go out and send an email back expressing your discontent. Talking openly with your loved one allows change in the relationship to evolve. And so it is with pastors and congregations. Going directly to your pastor gives him a chance to explain what he's doing and why. And it also gives him a chance to learn how this is affecting you. When your new pastor arrives, let him be your pastor. Allow him to minister to you. When something traumatic or important happens in your life or the life of a loved one, let your new pastor know first. When there's a death or someone is in the hospital or there's some other crisis, let your new pastor know first. Call him directly or call the office. Let them contact the pastor. If you haven't informed the pastor in some way, it's not likely that he'll be there for you. I used to tell my previous church that I would rather be called 10 times to be told that somebody's in the hospital than for everybody to assume that I had been called and nobody called me. Your pastor cannot know if there's a need if you don't inform him. Again, call your pastor first. By asking a previous pastor to do ministry for you, you cut yourself off from the spiritual growth that the current pastor may be able to provide. It's not fair to your previous pastor who has done his job, or to your current pastor whom you're paying to do the job. Give your new pastor the gift of ministering to you. That's a large portion of what he's called to do. Let your new pastor hear your stories. Everybody's got a story. And sharing your story will help him to understand who you are. And it will build strong, meaningful, trusting relationships. Make sure that you honor your new pastor's time, especially his time after hours away from the office. Help him to honor his commitments and responsibilities with his spouse and his family. If he doesn't need to attend a meeting, don't invite him. Don't make him come. Don't expect him to be present for every work day or every Sunday school activity. If the reason for the telephone call at night can wait until he's in the office the next day, wait. Encourage him to take time off and to take all of his vacation. Burnout and overwork are very common problems among clergy. And it's a problem that's getting worse by the year. Take care of your pastor. Indeed, take care of all your staff. And your pastor and staff will do as best they can to take care of you. Now, I don't care how well educated or how talented your new pastor will be. He will not be Superman. He won't be able to do the job alone. He will need your help. Moses had led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. The long, laborious wandering in the wilderness had begun, and as it had begun, so had the problems and the situations, the grumbling and the murmuring that disrupted the life of the people. Some of their problems were quite simple, seemingly, like water to drink. And you remember Moses got water by taking the staff of God and striking the rock, and the waters of Massah and Meribah came forward. But there were also battles to be fought and obstacles to be overcome, just as there are in any church. Go back and read Exodus 17 this afternoon. And there you'll find that a group of men had been chosen to go out and fight the Amalekites and were led into battle by Joshua. Moses took this staff of God, the very same one he had used against Pharaoh, the very same one he had used to part the waters of the Sea of Reeds, the very same ones he had just used to strike the rock to get the water. And he took that staff of God and he went up onto the highest mountain where he could watch over the battle. And he said, as long as my arms are up and the staff of God is up, you will win. I ought to tell you to raise your hands and keep them raised for the rest of the hour. See how tiring it becomes. And especially tiring when you're holding something like the staff of God. As Moses got tired, his arms began to fall, and the Hebrew people began to lose the battle. But Joshua, Aaron, his brother, and Hur had accompanied Moses to the top of the mountain, and there they lifted up Moses' arms and kept the staff of God high, and they kept it up throughout the rest of the day until sundown, and the Hebrew people were victorious. But without the help of Aaron and Hur, Moses would have failed and God's soon-to-be covenant people would have been defeated. Your new pastor, indeed your entire ministerial staff, can only do their jobs with your support. They will need to know that you are holding them up figuratively, literally, and especially spiritually. And you can do that by praying for them, by encouraging them and telling them that you're encouraging them. Most of all, by protecting and defending them from false charges and all this gossip that starts. And by treating them with the same love and kindness and mercy and grace with which they will minister to you. As I said in the beginning, I should be passing the baton directly to your new pastor. But since you don't have one, I have to pass the baton to you and ask you to embrace it, claim it, learn from it, and then pass it on when your new pastor arrives. No, don't give him a copy of this sermon. Live out the message. Live out its intent. Live by what the Bible says about how we're supposed to get along. And you will build a wonderful relationship with the one whom God has called and whom you will have chosen to lead you. There's a very tender and moving scene in the play Fiddler on the Roof. You've seen it a long time ago, I'm sure. Teviev and his wife Golda are being forced to move from their house in Russia. And one day Teviev comes into the house and asks his wife, "Golda, do you love me?" "Do I what? Do you love me?" Golda looks at him and then responds, "Do I love you? With our daughters getting married and this trouble in the town, you're upset, you're worn out. Go inside, go lie down. Maybe it's indigestion." Teviev interrupts and asks the question, "Golda, do you love me?" Golda sighs as she looks at him and says, "Do I love you? For 25 years I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked the cows. After 25 years, why talk of love right now?" And Teviev answers by saying, "Golda, the first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared. I was shy. I was nervous." "So was I," said Golda. "But my father and my mother said we'd learn to love each other. And now I'm asking, Golda, do you love me?" "Do I love him?" Golda sighs. "For 25 years I've lived with him, fought with him. 25 years my bed is his. If that's not love, what is?" "Then you love me?" Teviev asked. "I suppose I do," she says. "And I suppose I love you too," he says. "It doesn't change a thing. But after 25 years, it's nice to know." Don't wait 25 years to tell your new pastor you love him. Start telling him that as soon as he's called, before he ever gets on the field. Call him and say, "We love you. We're looking forward to you coming. We can't wait to work with you." Go ahead and tell your staff that you love them now. Tell your new pastor when he gets here, "We love you. We love your family now." Don't wait. There are a lot of pastors who go through long careers and wonder, "Is this all there is?" Don't wait. The church is a collection of believers in Christ who have been changed by love and who've been charged to pass that love along. Well, the only thing I can say in closing today is, if you'll put some of this to good practice, I believe God will grant you a double portion of His Spirit as you journey on. Would you pray with me? Kindly loving Heavenly Father, as we continue on this journey, we ask for your presence. We ask for your guidance. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your love. Touch this church as only you can do. Bless them as only you can bless. That their days to come may be greater than those they have already experienced. Be with them as they await this new pastor. Fill them with a team spirit to do what you've called all of us to do. And to that end, Lord, we offer ourselves to you now. We offer ourselves to you as a lump of clay and ask that you would shape us and mold us and make us after yourself. Something useful that will help your kingdom to grow. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who gave his all for us. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.